Let me see.
Purushottam Prabhu also joined.
Huh?
Purushottam Prabhu.
Purushottam joined? Okay. Yes. Now, how do I send a chat on the Gizmo, a message to all the
Maharaj,
participants?
I think all the Gizmo members are also online in the Skype, so you can send on Skype, Maharaj.
Oh. Okay, very good. Okay, Shilpi, did you get that? You got that link from Skype chat? If you get the Skype chat, don't get the Skype voice, get the Skype chat. There's a link for the Shikshastakam. All right. Yes, that will give the link for the Shikshastakam. Does everyone have that? Then we can read from there. I'll send it again. Purushottam Prabhu, are you there?
Yes, Maharaj. Dandavat, Maharaj.
Jai, Dandavat, Prabhu. All right, so we're going to read from the Shikshastakam. These are the eight prayers that Mahaprabhu has left for us to meditate on. The first one is Jeto Darpanam Marjanam, Bhava Mahadvagni Nirvapanam, Shreya Kaira Chandrika Vitaranam, Vidyavaru Jivanam, Anandam Buddhivardhanam Pati Padam Purnamitasvaranam, Sarvatma Snapanam Param Vijayate Shri Krishna Sankirtanam. Glory to the Shri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years and extinguishes the fire of conditional life of repeated birth and death. This Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction for humanity at large because it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. It increases the ocean of transcendental bliss, and it enables us to fully taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. Nam namakari bahudani jasarva shaktis tatrapitani amitak smarane nakala. Etadrashi tava kripa bhagavan mamapi dordaivam idrisham ihajani nanuraga. O my Lord, your holy name alone can render all benediction to living beings, and thus you have hundreds and millions of names like Krishna and Govinda. In these transcendental names you have invested all your transcendental energies. There are not even hard and fast rules for chanting these names. O my Lord, out of kindness you enable us to easily approach you by your holy names, but I am so unfortunate that I have no attraction for them. Trinadapi sunichena tarorapi sahishnuna amanina manadena kirtaniya sadari. One should chant the holy name of the Lord in a humble state of mind, thinking oneself lower than the straw in the street. One should be more tolerant than a tree, devoid of all sense of false prestige, and should be ready to offer all respect to others. In such a state of mind, one can chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Nadanam najanam nasundarim kavitam va jagadish kamaye mama janmini jamanishvare bhavatad bhaktir hoitaki tvai. O Almighty Lord, I have no desire to accumulate wealth, nor do I desire beautiful women, nor do I want any number of followers. I only want your causeless devotional service, birth after birth. Ayananda tanuja kinkaram patitam mam vishame bhuvam budho. Kripaya tava parapankaja stita duli sadrisham vichintaya. O son of Maharaj Nanda Krishna, I am your eternal servitor. Yet somehow or other I have fallen into the ocean of birth and death. Please pick me up from this ocean of death and place me as one of the atoms at your lotus feet. Nayanam galara shudaraya varanam gadgada gurudaya gira pulakar nichitam vapukada Tava nama grahame grahane bhavishyati. O my Lord, when will my eyes be decorated with tears of love flowing constantly while I chant your holy name? When will my voice choke up, and when will all the hairs of my body stand on end at the recitation of your name? Yugaitam nimeshena chakshusha pravishayitam shunayitam jagat sarvam govinda virahename. O Govinda, feeling your separation, I am considering a moment to be like 12 years or more. Tears are flowing from my eyes like torrents of rain, and I am feeling all vacant in the world in your absence. Ashli shiva pararatam pranashtuma madarshana mama marma atam karotuva yata tata va viridanti lampato nat matprananatas tu sa evanapara. I know no one but Krishna as my Lord, and he shall remain so even if he handles me roughly by his embrace, or makes me brokenhearted by not being present before me. He is completely free to do anything and everything, for he is always my worshipful Lord unconditionally. Hare Krishna. These are the very beautiful prayers of Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, expressing the mood of separation, Vipralamba Bhav. Vipralamba Bhav. He was residing in Jagannath Puri for the last 18 years of his life, and there he was experiencing intense pains of separation from Krishna. And for that reason, Jagannath Puri has become known as the Dham for Vipalamba, the separation. You know the story of the Jagannath deities, the particular form that the Jagannath deities have. Jagannath, Baladev, Subhadra. That one time the gopis, the queens of Dwarka were talking about the pastimes of Radha and Krishna and the gopis, and how Krishna at one point left Radharani's presence, and the gopis and Radharani were all lamenting very intensely in separation from Krishna. Anyhow, Krishna, as the omniscient Supreme Lord, he could hear those conversations going on, and he was so attracted to hearing those conversations that immediately he came to that spot and stood at the door. And while he was listening to those stories of separation, those pastimes of separation, Lord Krishna began to experience ecstasy, ecstatic symptoms in his body, and his head and eyes began to grow larger. His arms became stiff like logs, and his body shrunk. And that form became the Lord Jagannath form. And in the meantime, his sister and brother Balaram, sister Subhadra and brother Balaram also came. And likewise, they became ecstatic in hearing those pastimes and seeing the ecstatic symptoms of Krishna. They also entered into their ecstatic forms of Baladev and Subhadra. And so those deities at Jagannath, they represent the forms of the Lord in the ecstasy of separation. So like that, Jagannath Puri Dham is the Dham of separation, Vipralamba Bhav. And Mahaprabhu spent his years in feeling separation from Krishna there. Whereas Vrindavan is the land of the union of Radha and Krishna, Puri is the land of separation of Radha and Krishna. Hare Krishna.
Mm.
So these prayers are the prayers of separation, the Shikshastikam.
Mm-hmm.
And we are told to approach Krishna through this method of Mahaprabhu's the teachings of separation. Sushen Prabhu?
Yes.
Our staff, Krishna wants to join us? Krishna Prabhu wants to join us?
Maharaj, actually Krishna Prabhu can
join. Okay, Haribol, Krishna Prabhu.
He's on Gizmo.
He's on Gizmo? Oh, very good, okay. How many? One, two, three. And myself.
Yes.
So that's very good. Very good. I think it's not too bad today. Sound is not too bad. A little bit of echo.
Yes.
Oh. All right. If you like to mute your microphones on Gizmo. Anyone have any questions or comments on the Shikshastikam? Was everyone able to? Yes? That's Prabhu?
Maharaj, I had one question.
Janak Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj, can you hear me? Hello?
Hare Krishna?
Yeah.
Hare Krishna. My question was, I mean, should this be read in order, like from 1 to 8, I mean?
One minute, Janaka Prabhu, hold on. Let me see. On the other program, Avadhut Prabhu is asking a question, then I'll get to yours. 1 minute and I'll repeat the question for everyone. Say that again, Avadhut Prabhu. Yes. Yes. Let me repeat the question for the people on Skype. Avadhut is commenting that in Vrindavan there is union and separation, both, because that is where Krishna enacted his pastimes of union and separation. And then how is Puri the place of separation? Because Krishna never goes out of Vrindavan. And how is Puri the place of separation? It's a very good question. I think that because Mahaprabhu experienced it that way. Yeah, he came to Vrindavan, and he was coming to Vrindavan. He was thinking of seeing Krishna and feeling attraction to Krishna and coming to Vrindavan, the Yamuna and so forth. But when he was in Jagannath Puri, he was feeling the separation there. So it's only because of Mahaprabhu's sentiments that we respect them in this way, Jagannath Puri and Vrindavan, and that as union and Jagannath Puri as separation. I think that's the only answer that I have for that. Otherwise, I don't really know why we would consider it that way, because it's Mahaprabhu's pastime. He has shown us those moods in the different places. What's that? Yes. Yes. So he's yes. So he's asking, is that only an internal mood, of by the internal mood of Mahaprabhu, that we think of that we think of it in that way, that Puri is the land of separation. I think we have to go with that line of thought, because Mahaprabhu was, of course, internally Radha, and you know, Radharani, taking the mood of Radharani. So his position is special for this Kali Yuga, the age of Kali. And so we have to follow that process, that inner process that Mahaprabhu gave us. And he is establishing the absolute truth for us in this age of Kali. So we have to look at the situation also, at what's going on in these different places, in Vrindavan, in Puri, in Navadvip. And before Mahaprabhu came, Vrindavan was not. Hello.
Yes, Maharaj.
Vrindavan was in a different state than after Mahaprabhu came. It was revived. Many places were revived after Mahaprabhu's appearance by his followers, whereas previously it was becoming very covered. So he revived the whole atmosphere in Vrindavan. And also there was much misappropriation of the Krishna Leela, Sahajism and so forth was going on. And that was not the proper mood. Too much attention on union and not enough understanding of separation. In fact, when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur was in Vrindavan, he says, I have not been able to find a Vaishnav here. Who is breathing? Somebody is breathing very heavily into their microphone. So Mahaprabhu was not able to find the Vaishnava there, as was his statement.
Maybe, Maharaj, you are hearing from Gizmo, somebody is doing that. Maybe Silpi Mataji.
Yes. Ah, exact. Yes, he was teaching Radha Bhava. Mahaprabhu was teaching Radha Bhava. This, actually, we should say Radha Dasya, which is the same. Radha Dasya. We are not able to. He was experiencing Radha Bhava, but we can follow in the footsteps of Radha Dasya. In other words, we're not so anxious to experience Mahabhava. Actually, we are not able to do that. But Radharani is the sole enjoyer of Mahabhav. But we can serve in her ecstasy. That is our position. We are wanting to do that. And in that way enjoy transcendental happiness through service of Radharani. So, Avadhut Prabhu, can you please mute your microphone? There's a lot of noise coming from your microphone, I think. Thank you. Now, Janak Prabhu, you had a question?
Yes, Maharaj, it's maybe not very useful, but does the order of these prayers have any significance? For example, only when you can feel what Mahaprabhu says in the sixth prayer, then only can you realize the seventh one or something like that?
Oh, okay. Janak Prabhu is asking, is there some order? The prayers, they follow a certain order. Is there some significance to that order? And I think Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives a commentary on these eight shlokas. And so far I remember he does make some type of progressive development. There is some kind of progressive development to this ultimate highest platform where Mahaprabhu says, I don't even care how you handle me. You are completely free to do whatever you like, but I still accept you as my Lord. So there is some type of progressive development, but we have to read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's. I haven't read that in such a long time, many years, so I can't remember his commentary on that point. If we find that, then we can try to explain what that is, but right now I don't remember. So any other points?
Maharaj?
Can you hold on 1 minute?
Yes,
yes.
Maharaj.
1 minute.
Janak Prabhu?
Yes, Prabhu, I can hear.
Yes. So, you read every day this this Sikshastakam?
No, actually, like whenever I've been to temples, so at least whenever some spiritual master gives some lectures, though he always, I think, mentions one or two of these shlokas, so I remember almost all of them.
Oh, that's great.
Even in most is countable. But yeah, I don't. So.
All right. Can everyone on Gizmo hear me? Haribol? Shilpi? Oh dear. Somehow I got disconnected from them.
Maharaj, you have to call the same number again.
All right.
You're online there, Maharaj, in Gizmo?
Yes. Haribol? Shilpi? Mataji, can you hear? Haribol?
Yes, Mataji is writing, yes, Maharaj.
You can hear. Okay. All right. Sorry about that. So now, next, I want to discuss something from Bhaktivinoda Thakur's Bhagavat speech. I'm going to send the link for that. Here, Bhaktivinoda Thakur is giving the ontology and epistemology of Vaishnava Siddhanta. So it's a very beautiful discourse that he has given, and explains everything in a very concise way, in a very clear way. So if you're all at that page, it begins the three distinct and cardinal parts of the teachings of the Bhagavatam. And he says the teachings of Srimad Bhagavatam falls into three distinct parts according as it treats of sambandha, relationship, avideya, or the function or activity that pertains to the relationship, and three, the prayojan or object or fruit of such activity. So, sambandha, avideya, prayojan. And we can think of it in this way. If someone gives you a roadmap, just like the Vedas are the map, the roadmap for us, to give us direction in our life. So, just like if someone gives you a roadmap, The first thing you have to know is where you are on the map. Before you can use the map, you have to know where you are located. Isn't it? People will forget that point. They think, this map will help me to get to where I want to go. But first you have to know where you are. So that's called Sambandha. Sambandha Gyan. Where are we at? What is our present position? Then you have to know where you want to go. Once you know where you are, then you have to know where is it that you want to go on the map. You locate your position, then you find out what is the position you want to reach. And then that's called prayojan, the object or fruit of our activity. And then abhideya, what is the means, what is the pathway, what road do I have to follow to get there, starting from where I am, where I have to go, and then how do I get there. Sambandha, prayojan, abhideya. Abhideya means the means. The way to get from my initial position to the final position. So, of course, in Krishna consciousness, we're not interested in going from one place to another on a map and geographically. We have at present a non-relationship with Krishna. Forgetfulness of Krishna. We have no love for Krishna in the present position. Or minimal attraction for him and maximal attraction for other than Krishna. And Mahaprabhu has taught that the ultimate goal of our life is Krishna prema, love of Krishna. Then abhideya means how to get to that position of love of Krishna. I have presently love of material existence and I have love of so many different things. And we want to come to the position of love of Krishna. Then how to get there? That is called abhideya. All of this is given in the Bhagavatam. Next, the analytical exposition by Srila Jiva Goswami. The aphorisms of the Upanishads, which contain the highest teaching of Vedic literature, are presented in the form of a systematic body of knowledge under the heads of Sambandha, Abhideya, and Prayojana in the compilation of the Brahma Sutra. So the Brahma Sutra, or Vedanta Sutra, explains these three things also. And this is brought out by Jiva Goswami. In his Satsandarbha, Jiva Goswami has applied the same method of treatment to the contents of the Srimad Bhagavatam, which is admitted to be the only authentic bhasya or exposition of the Brahma Sutra. So we find in the Satsandarbha, the six Sandarbhas of Jiva Goswami, that he has given these three categories and explain how they are present in the Bhagavatam and how the Bhagavatam explains these three different features of our endeavor in this world, in this life, what our endeavor is, how to understand our present position, what is our ultimate goal, and how to get there. So the Sandarbhas of Srila Jiva Goswami. But the first of the six Sandarbhas, namely the Tattva Sandarbha, applies itself to the elucidation of the epistemology of transcendental knowledge and discusses incidentally the purpose, definition, and scope of the principles of classification of the Brahma Sutras. It supplies, as it were, the key, the knowledge that is detailed in the following five Sandarbhas. It has made possible the comparative study of religion on the only admissible and scientific basis. Its main conclusions are summarized in the following pages. Well, in this page right here that we're looking at, he is talking about his book, and on the website we have it all in one page here. So, transcendental epistemology. Sri Krishna, the ultimate reality is one without a second. Sri Krishna, the absolute integer, is distinct from his Shakti, or counter-whole. Including her integrated and dissociable fractional parts and their synthetic and analytical manifestations, Sri Krishna is the predominating absolute, his Shakti is the predominated absolute, and the three positions of Antaranga, Tathasta, and Bahiranga respectively. So Krishna is the Supreme One, but that oneness of the Lord has also a distinction within him, and that is called Shakti. Krishna is Shaktiman, the possessor of energy, and Shakti is his energy. And this is called the counter-whole, which is Srimati Radharani. And that counter-whole has integrated and dissociated, or fractional parts. Those fractional parts are called the jivas. And not only the jivas, but the differential, the energy is differentiated. Just like Krishna is differentiated from his energy, the owner of energy and the energy are two separate, distinguished. Similarly, the energy is distinguished into various types. And those three main categories of distinction are called Sambandha, Abhideya, Antaranga, Tathasta, and Bahiranga, Shakti. So now, what is the Antaranga Shakti? Antaranga is that which pertains to the proper entity of the Absolute Person. It is also called Sarup Shakti for this reason. The literal meaning of the word Antaranga is that which belongs to the inner body, and Shakti is rendered as power. So Antaranga Shakti means the personal energy of the Lord, and Sarup Shakti is the most intimate energy of the Lord. Then Tathasta Shakti, what is that? Tathasta means that which is on the borderline, as between land and water. Hare Krishna. This intermediate power does not belong to the definition of the person of Krishna. It manifests itself on the borderline between the inner and outer body of the Absolute. So here it says it does not belong to any definite region of the person of Krishna. That's an important point. This Tathasta Shakti does not belong to the personal aspect of the Lord. Sometimes it is told, sometimes the devotees misunderstand, and they think themselves to be part of the personality of Godhead. We are not. We are not part of the personality of Godhead. We are part of the energy. We belong to the energy of the Lord. We are not part of his personality. We are infinitesimal aspects of his energy, specifically the Tathasta Shakti, between the inner and outer body of the Absolute. And then Bahiranga Shakti. What is that? The power that manifests itself on the outer body is called Bahiranga Shakti. Bahir. Bahir means going out, exiting. Bahir. As there is no quality between the body and entity of the Absolute Person, the distinction as between the inner, outer, and marginal positions of his body are in terms of the realization of the individual soul. It should be as there is no qualitative difference between the body and entity of the Absolute Person. The distinctions as between the inner, outer, and marginal portions of his body are in terms of the realization of the individual soul. So what this means is that Krishna doesn't make these kind of distinctions. But these are made by the infinitesimal spirit soul. And although Krishna is one without a second, he has his own multiple forms, corresponding to the degree and variety of his subjective manifestations. The subjective entity of Sri Krishna is not liable to any transformation. His different forms are therefore aspects of the one form manifesting themselves through the different aptitudes of his servitors. So again, the many forms of the Lord are the manifestations, subjective manifestations that the infinitesimal portions of the Lord experience, how they experience the Lord. The Lord himself is one, but he's experienced as many. Just like when you look at a diamond, the diamond itself is one, but from one angle it looks green, another pink, another red, another yellow. Huh? So we can say it's a green diamond, a red diamond, a blue diamond, a green, like that, yellow diamond. But actually the diamond is one, although its facets appear differently from different perspectives. The power of Sri Krishna is transformable by the will of Krishna. These transformations of power in the cases of the Antaranga and Tathastha Shaktis are eternal processes. In the case of the Bahiranga Shakti, the transformations of power are temporary manifestations. The phenomenal world is the product of the external power of Sri Krishna. The absolute realm is the transformation of the inner power. Individual souls are the transformations of the marginal power. The conception of the parinati, or substantive change, is not applied to the transformations of the inner and marginal powers. It is applied only to the transformations of the outer power. So the eternal transformations of the inner power are called tadrup, vaibhav, or the display of the connotation of the visible figure of the divinity. The individual souls or jivas are the eternal infinitesimal emanations of the marginal power, capable of subservience to the inner power, but also susceptible to dissociation from the working of the inner power. So this is giving a very detailed understanding. Explanation. Bhaktivinoda Thakur had this type of graphic realization of the different energies of the Lord. And not only energies, but also the different rasas. Explained everything in a very detailed and graphic way. The conception of Shakti, or the predominated absolute, and the transformations and products of the same is developed by Sri Ramanuja for the negative purpose of refuting the claims of the impersonal school of Kevaladvaita to Vedic, or more properly Upanishadic, sanction of undifferentiated monism. The system of Ramanuja is called Vaisishtadvaita. He shows that the unity of the Absolute is not tampered by the initiative existence of his attributive connotation and his subservient activities. The teachings of Sri Chaitanya, Sri Krishna Chaitanya, which is identical with that of Srimad Bhagavatam, supplements and develops the conception of Shakti of Sri Ramanuja in most important respects. Sri Krishna is termed Advaya Gyan in Srimad Bhagavatam. It may be rendered as absolute knowledge. Absolute knowledge cannot be challenged. He can only be approached by the method of complete self-surrender of the reciprocal, otherwise ineligible cognition of individual souls. Transcendental epistemology is differentiated from empiric epistemology in respect of relationship, function, and object, for the reason that it refers to entities that are located beyond the range of assertive cognitive endeavor normally practiced by the deluded people of this world for temporary purposes. On account of the peculiarities of their infinitesimal, essentially spiritual nature and marginal position, all individual souls have the constitutional option of choice between complete subservience and active or passive hostility to Sri Krishna. So we have mentioned previously on other meetings of our satsang about the different types of thought, thinking approach to the Absolute. And we told that there are three approaches, subjective, objective, and absolute thinking. Subjective thinking is what Bhaktivinoda here calls the assertive cognition endeavor, cognitive endeavor. I think that we can grasp the absolute by our own endeavor. Is the assertive cognitive endeavor, the subjective thought that I am the subject and there and the absolute truth is object to me as the object of my investigation. Is the object of my knowledge. No, that is incorrect. You cannot approach the absolute. The absolute is the highest. We are not capable of approaching the absolute in that way. The finite cannot approach the infinite and try to grasp the infinite through its own finite endeavor, because it will only end up with a finite thing. Not the process given in the scripture, not the proper epistemological approach. We have to take a different approach. Who is talking?
Some sound is coming from, I think, some Purushottam Prabhu, or I don't know.
Purushottam, are you there?
Yes, Maharaj.
Are you talking something?
I'm here.
You're hearing some talking.
Our Gauchandra was, I know, a little bit disturbed actually. He's searching something. So.
He should be listening. Why should he be disturbed? This is not disturbing knowledge. So, the subjective process of knowing, the absolute process of knowing, is that one has to not try to capture the absolute, but allow the absolute to reveal himself to us. By revelation, revealed knowledge, hearing from the lips of Gurudev in a humble, a receptive way. That is the process of absolute knowledge. Sarvasya chaham ridishani vishto matak smitir jnanam apovanam cha. Krishna gives knowledge to the living entity through his heart. Only one has to hear, learn how to hear that, and then he can understand. What is that knowledge? What is that absolute knowledge? This is the process given in Bhagavad Gita and in Vedic literature and the whole Vedic tradition. Is don't try to approach the absolute on your own endeavor with your own energizing activity, but allow the absolute to reveal himself. Only we have to become humble and submissive and affectionate to that absolute truth. And by his own grace, will reveal himself, his own mercy. Yes?
What we understand by, absolute thinking and how it applies to us. Objective.
Objective thinking.
Yes,
ma'am. Yes. Objective thinking is the demigod.
Yes, ma'am.
On the living entities, that's another type of thinking, not present in this world, modern world, but in the other cultures. The Greeks and whatnot, even the Indian subcontinent,
yes.
They believe that there were demigods controlling everything.
Yes.
And that is also not wrong. There is a demigod of the heat and the light, the sun and the water, and the rain and so forth and so on. Because everything has a personal aspect to it. In the modern age, we think everything is impersonal. But one can understand by careful analysis that everything is also conscious, personal.
Yes.
And from that point of view, that the objective world also has personality in it. There are persons there behind the objectivity of the world itself, not that just the living, other living entities who are objective to us, they have thinking also. But even the elements and the environment and the aspects of the world, of nature, they also have personal aspect behind it. So one who is receptive to that is called objective thinking.
So Maharaj, actually, like, you know, people may surrender to subjective thinking, or they may surrender to objective thinking, or they may surrender to absolute thinking. This type of surrender.
Yes. It's not actually surrender. You can say they can, that's the attitude they have.
Yes.
They are subjectively oriented, objectively oriented, or oriented toward the absolute.
Yes.
And the absolute orientation means one of complete surrender and receptiveness, humility. Otherwise, you can't hear. You have to give God a chance to speak. You become silent, and then you can hear. If you're always imposing your ideas on everything, then you don't give the absolute the chance to speak to you, to present himself. You have to, God is the means the complete controller, enjoyer, everything. He is the knower. But we don't give him a chance. We don't want to hear. We don't want to think like that. We don't want to accept that there is God, that there is something supreme, superior to all things and to ourself. No, I want to be the superior. I've got to do everything. Me, me, me. My ideas, my knowledge, my this, my that, my activity, my endeavor. When that is all subsided, then the Absolute has a chance to tell who he is, the Supreme, and to act in us according to his desire, his plan, his idea. So it's very difficult. We are so conditioned how to come to that platform of humbleness and submissiveness and receptivity. And not only that, but affection and love has to be there also. Otherwise, he won't tell us anything. He won't reveal his innermost heart to us. So what is the process for getting to that? That stage. That Bhaktivinoda is also going to explain. And also scriptures explain. Of course, approaching Guru with the proper attitude. Paripratena, pariprasnena, and sevaya. These three things are given. Approach with humility, with obeisances, paripatena, by offering our dandavats, our obeisances to the Guru. Pariprasna means, and humbly asking questions, don't challenge, as, oh, you are saying like this, but I don't think what you are saying is correct. Not like that. I have to ask humbly, oh, I don't understand the meaning of that. Please explain that to me. And if we don't understand even after explaining, okay, let me wait. See if I'm not ready to know the answer. And sevaya, very important, render service. Because if we don't render service, we go on, we come to Guru, we ask some questions. We go after our dandavats, ask some questions humbly, and then go out and do our own business. Then what the attitude is not developing in us, is not being cultivated in us, how to be humble, how to be submissive and receptive to the absolute truth. So sevaya is necessary also, developing a servile attitude, an attitude of great humility. Then that knowledge becomes, we become ready to receive that knowledge in all ways. Our hearts become fully purified, fully fertilized with humility that is necessary for achieving that knowledge in the proper way through the descending process. So So on account of the peculiarities of their infinitesimal, essentially spiritual nature and marginal position, all individual souls have the constitutional option of choice between complete subservience and active or passive hostility to Sri Krishna. So application and result of such methods. These opposed attitudes lead them to the adoption of correspondingly different methods for the realization of the respective ends. Those methods that are adopted for the practice of active hostility to the Absolute are termed pratyaksha, direct individual perception, and paroksha, associated collective perception by many persons, past and present respectively. The aparoksha method, the method of cessation from individual and collective perception, leads to the position of neutrality. The pratyaksha and paroksha methods are diametrically opposed to the methods approved by the Bhagavatam for the search for the truth, for the search of the truth. The aparoksha method also tends to an unwholesome and negative result if it seeks to stand on the mere rejection of the pratyaksha and paroksha methods without trying to progress towards the positive transcendence. Such inactive policy would indeed be tantamount to the practice of passive hostility to the Absolute, and as such is even more condemnable than open hostility. No method can be recognized as suitable for the quest of the truth that is actuated more or less by the purpose of opposing the absolute supremacy of Sri Krishna. In other words, individual souls cannot realize the subjective nature of the Absolute except by the exercise of their fullest subservience to Sri Krishna and his inner power. So here Bhaktivinoda is giving a very strong explanation of the proper method, proper attitude. So we have to understand what we are, what Krishna consciousness is telling us. What is the ontology? What is the structure of reality, the being? What reality is? In Krishna consciousness, what reality is to being told to us that the absolute, the truth, the ultimate truth is subject. To say, to speak of Krishna, to speak of God as the absolute truth, is to accept the truth as subject. Then how do we understand that we are part of subject, of a subject? That we are the object of a subject. The meaning of God. God means that he is subject. Then what are we then? Then we must be object. But because God is subject, we also have subjectivity in our own hearts. Part of us is subject also. But we are not the supreme subject. We are subservient subjects. It's like the king has his subservient subjects. The subservient subjects are not on the same level as the king. King is a subject and the subjects are also subjects. So like that. We have that kind of relationship with Krishna, the absolute truth. And it is not bad. When the king is good, then the subjects, they are not feeling any difficulty. But they're feeling quite happy that we have a good king, a kind king, is looking after the necessities of the whole kingdom and all the subjects. That is the good king, like Ram Raj. So it's not a mean position to be the subject of a great king, a good king. And like that, Krishna is all good. No enmity toward anyone. He's giving toward others what they want. He reciprocates with us according to our wish. As we wish to surrender to him, he rewards us accordingly. He gives us freedom to choose what we want. If we want to live independently of him, he says, go ahead. And gives us the material energy to dominate, lord it over, and try to enjoy independently of him, because that is our unnatural position, and then necessarily there will be suffering. There will be distress. So the distress comes from not carrying out our function of being obedient servant of the Lord. Just like in the kingdom, with the king, the subjects, if they are following the king's orders, living nicely according to what the king is directing for the benefit of all the citizens, then they live a happy life. As soon as you violate the law, however, of the kingdom, what happens? Then you must go to prison. In any society, the same principles are there. You live for the you try to benefit, live in a nice way in which everyone is benefiting, and you have no problem. Then, as soon as you try to take advantage for your own selfishness, then some difficulty comes. And too much violation of the normal principles, then the government has to step in. Now you have to be arrested. You have to be stopped. Arrest means stop. You have to be stopped from your activities because you are creating unhappiness for yourself and others. And how can the world, how can you have a happy situation if you are creating distress for everyone? So it is stopped.
So Maharaj,
but if you act nicely, according to the laws which are maintained for the benefit of everyone, then no problem. You'll live happily, happily ever after. What's that, Prabhu?
Maharaj, actually, like, you know, this conditioned life, or like, you know, these souls are having. So when they join the activities of spirit, then they get the, you know, association of Lord, you know, how they get that association, like in the you know, in that actions of, you know, spirit.
Yes.
The antaranga
shakti. Through the devotee. We don't have direct connection with Krishna. We do that through his devotees.
So Maharaj, how this antaranga shakti, you know, joins in the, you know, what you can say, that, you know, like this actions of spirits, how they are being, you know, directed towards...
It's personal. That our process, the process of Krishna consciousness, is personal. It's based on love.
Yes.
And the principles of love involve humility and receptiveness, humbleness. All these things are there. And service. Rupa Goswami has given how to develop that love. By Shraddha, means you have to have faith. If you're going to love someone, there must be faith.
Yes.
Right? Then bhajana kriya. And also must be some kind of respect. Bhajana means worship, actually. Worship or respect. Respectful activities. Doing things out of great respect for another, for the devotees. Or also engaged in that service, in that kind of mood. Bhajana kriya, then the undesirable things, there are so many undesirable things in our hearts, they have to come out that are against love. Adoshada taru sangata bhajana kriya tataunartha nivritti syat. Tataunishta. Then become fixed. Once one crosses over all those undesirable things, then he becomes fixed in what is his actual loving nature. Becomes manifest in him. Pure heart, loving heart, affectionate dealings, kindness. They begin to manifest. And then from there comes happiness, bhava. Symptoms begin manifesting. Or sorry, we should say ruchi, taste. Some taste comes for that type of life. And then bhava. Some very ecstatic feelings of happiness and love overflood the heart. And like that, going on and on. But this is all in the direction of Krishna. Krishna consciousness.
Maharaj,
we have to keep that focus, that center of attention. Not that we become thinking that, oh, we're teaching some mundane affection, mundane love. No. It's Krishna conscious. What's that?
Maharaj, actually, like, you know, present understanding about the, you know, this gaining knowledge, but, you know, modern scientific approach, actually, it's limited to, you know, like, this, you know, five elements, this, you know, Mahabhutas, you know, earth, water, fire, and all, you know, this five, and also, so this sense-based, you know, observations. So, Maharaj, actually, this, like, this jiva, this soul, is, you know, beyond even mind and intelligence and false ego. So then, Maharaj, so that knowledge, which comes through, you know, that, you know, different process. So what is that process? How that can be, you know, explainable in, you know, scientific, you know, term?
Yes. Well, we have to realize that knowledge is not the ultimate thing. And the object of knowledge is also important. What is it that we are trying to know? What is it that has to be known? It will change the knowledge. Once we recognize that what we have to know is how to love God, then the whole endeavor of knowledge is shifted. Scientists want to know for what? What purpose? They want to have a comfortable life. Something like that. That's not the object. You can't just have it by a comfortable life. It means having air conditioning and being able to fly from here to there. Whatever their notion of comfortable life is. It doesn't include love, how to develop love of God as the ultimate goal of life. Therefore, it's missing the point. Vedas tell us this is the thing we should be looking for. We don't know what is our real benefit, the real good that we should be seeking. So Vedas are there. They're the map, the direction coming to us from the Absolute Truth Himself. That don't become confused by all of this misunderstanding, misconception that arises from this material world. The message is being given, is revealed, knowledge is coming. Don't be so impressed by your capacity to know and learn things. That's a hostile approach. That's considered a hostile approach to the Absolute Truth. Give that up and take this process of devotional service, of hearing from the Guru, practicing humility and service. All those things are the given process of Bhakti Yoga. And to take that process up, and then you'll be going in the right direction. You're becoming more and more satisfied and happy in your life because you'll be doing the proper thing. What is this world was created for, what you were created for. And don't ignore all that knowledge. That knowledge which is so kindly and mercifully given to us. Don't ignore all of that. The great teachers come to teach these things and we simply ignore, oh, they were superstitious or whatever. And think that we are creating a life of that is beyond all of that. And we have more scientific knowledge of things. We don't need that kind of superstition anymore. Don't think like that. That knowledge is the true knowledge and giving us the actual situation of our existence. And if we can try to understand that, try to accept that, try to approach that in the proper spirit, we will find, we will get the result. We'll be becoming more and more happy, whereas by ignoring that, we will find the result is we are becoming more and more unhappy. This is the proof. You ignore the scripture. You ignore Krishna, and you ignore the great saintly teachers. Ignore them. Go ahead. And you'll get the result. And you'll ultimately have to come, oh, yes, I was wrong. I simply become miserable. And why? Because you are not entering your true constitutional position. Just like we gave the example, the fish. Fish thinks, oh, I want to go on the land and enjoy it. They're having more fun there than we're having here in the water. Can he do that? No. He tries to go on the land, he will only die. Suffer and die. Put him in the water and hell, he's happy. Like that. So we are spirit souls. We're spiritual beings. We can't have happiness here in this material ocean of misery and death. Only we will find our happiness in the eternal world. So either way, either you hear and learn from that hearing of the higher authority of the scripture and the sadhu, or you ignore and you will learn the negative way. You will learn by suffering that this is the wrong thing. Mother tells, don't put your hand on the fire, you'll burn on the stove. You'll burn your hand. If you listen, then you don't have to suffer the burn. If you don't listen, then you have to be burned. Still, you will learn, oh, that I should not put my hand on the stove. One way or the other, you will learn. Like that. Hare Krishna.
Maharaj, actually, it is like, you know, like a blind person from birth who has no eyes. He is trying to understand the colors, the understanding of vision science, you know, higher realities which are beyond senses. Yeah, this eyes has to be opened, Maharaj, by, you know, Gurudev and, you know, Sadhu.
All right, so any other comments or questions? Okay, it's a little difficult doing these things this way because not everyone can hear the comments and questions on both of these programs.
Yes.
But maybe we're getting a few more people
yes,
to be able to listen. Our Dr. Mishra has gone.
Yes, Maharaj, he went because it's a little bit at works are there, so.
Over time. And Jamuna Prabhu is not there?
No, he already went, Maharaj.
Alright. So we're going.
Devasish Sahaprabhu was in office and now he joined from his own ID coming to home. He sent
okay. Abhadut Prabhu, you have a question? Yes, Prabhu?
Maharaj, if there are a few...
One minute. Abhadut is asking about Paramanu. Paramanu can be seen rising in the sunlight.
Yes.
Then how you can see the Paramanu if it's the smallest particle? Paramanu is not the smallest particle, however. Paramanu is made up of 6 atoms or something like that. I don't remember how many. But it is not the smallest particle. Is made as a composition of other smaller particles. So you have to look up that in the Bhagavatam. I don't remember the exact composition of those particles, but they're not single atoms. Alright.
Maharaj, actually this atom is actually, according to Vedic understanding, it is a combination of this Mahabhutas, Maharaj, 5 elements.
1 minute. What? 1 minute. Sushant Prabhu was asking, what is that, Sushant Prabhu?
Maharaj, this according to, you know, our Vedic understanding, is the this, you know, the smallest atom is, you know, param, what you can say, we can call it, you know, smallest atom by this, you know, like the most fundamental, you know, what you can say, unit, small unit, maybe say. So that is actually the, you know, the gross element. It is only the combination of earth, water, fire, you know, this all 5, you know, Mahabhutas, Maharaj. Gross manifestation is only that is the combination of these 5, you know, elements.
So he's saying the gross material world is made up of 5 elements, earth, water, fire, air, ether. It's not made, then you're saying it's not made of atoms. Anyhow, there are different perspectives. Kandada has come up with the atom theory, but there are other perspectives. not only the gunas. Guna explanation is there also. It's not that everything has to be understood only in one way. There are several ways of understanding it. And all of those are given in the scripture. And they're all valid. Because ultimately we have to understand material nature as a kind of... What is that? Hare Krishna. The material energy is a kind of an illusion, illusory energy. So we don't have to understand it only in one way. We can understand it in different ways.
Maharaj, at least one thing could be said. That actually...
What's that?
This atom has been actually...
echo is coming.
The atom has been explained with respect to time, actually, in Srimad Bhagavatam also. So actually now, in the Earth planetary system, the time scale is in one scale, and in the other Earth planetary system, time scale is different. So the perception of the atom, I mean the way these things are combining, the elements are combining, so their appearance may be different in, say, this Earth planetary system, and the appearance may be different in another planetary system. So what really is definition of atom? It may not be what really we think from actually what we understand as to be measured by our senses. So so I think the theory of the atom and what we actually perceive to be an atom by senses, there should be some difference in that.
That's a complex subject, trying to understand what it is we are seeing and what is actually there. We have talked about that before also. The phenomenal appearance, and the thing that is appearing, they are not necessarily the same thing. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur was saying here that the truth, or the absolute, the truth, cannot be understood by our individual or collective perceptions. It's not subject to that. Absolute truth must be understood in a different way, through the descending process. The individual and collective perceptual process is called the hostility to the absolute. He actually calls that hostility to the absolute. So how you can know the absolute, the truth, by such hostile activity? Another process is needed, and that is what we are interested in. Now to take that humble process of hearing and allowing the absolute to manifest himself to us. Ultimately, what are we looking for? Are we looking for atoms? No. Our search is not for atoms. Our search is for Sri Krishna, reality, the beautiful.
But when we know about atoms described in the Vedas, then we can preach to those who are interested in atoms in this material world. To know about atoms is a spiritual science also, isn't it?
You're having an echo. You have to turn off one program, then we can hear you. You are now on both programs.
I have added, Maharaj, all the, because the number is very less, so I whatever they are there in the Gizmo, I added here. So Maharaj, actually, this understanding asat, It's just like a, what you can say, by, I can say, waste of, you know, what you can say, effort, Maharaj, actually. If you want to understand, you know, also then it is a waste of effort. If you want to understand our real constitutional position and inquire it by the process suggested by Vedas, by, you know, humility and all this, you know, higher, what you can say, qualities, then we can, what you can say, get, you know, real benefit. Otherwise, this type of, you know, efforts are continued for, you know, many lives and, you know, many species are, you know, there for to do all these activities, Maharaj.
Yes. That's correct. Okay, I think we will end now. It's late, 9 o'clock. Thank you all for coming.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Hi, Dhanavad Pranam.
Dhanavad Pranam, Maharaji.
Maharaj, our Yamuna Jivan Prabhu has typed a big question.
Huh?
Yamuna Jivan Prabhu has typed a big question, it seems.
Sorry, Maharaj, I typed this question. I didn't know that you were about to suggest to end the chat at the conference. Otherwise, I wouldn't have sent it.
What question is that? Hare Krishna, I have a question regarding verse of Sukha. How do we develop the mood of this verse? Develop the personal relationship. In the mood of accepting anything that Krishna does. It's very painful. All right. How do we become like that? Hare Krishna. Krishna will help. All I can tell is Krishna will help us. If we are sincere, then Krishna will help us to become detached from our sense of personal enjoyment. The whole problem of life, why we are feeling difficulties in this life, is because we are thinking of our self pleasure, self-happiness. Of course, that's very difficult to overcome, impossible to overcome for any individual to overcome his own self-interest, his own self-preservation. So how does one get beyond that and to think of Krishna's satisfaction only? That has to come by Krishna's grace to us. That we can make him the center and understand that everything is going on for his pleasure. This world is for him. Hegel taught, reality is by itself and for itself. We cannot, we come to this world, Prabhupada told, we come to this world naked and empty-handed. And yet we try to take everything for our own self-satisfaction from this world. But in the end, you have to leave naked and empty-handed again. You can't take anything with you. Shakespeare wrote some play like that. You can't take it with you. Whatever you acquired, you can't take that. You come here with nothing, you go with nothing. Then, how can we say anything in this world belongs to me is for my purposes, my pleasure? That's a misconception. So when we finally realize by Krishna's grace that everything is for him, everything is for satisfaction, it's for his pleasure, and it's not for mine, then we no longer face any difficulties. Because whatever happens, we know that Krishna, you are happy by that process. If my unhappiness is making you happy, then I'm willingly suffering that. And ultimately, we will see when we become humble that whatever unhappiness we are facing by from our activities, it is because we haven't, because we are being taught humility. We are being taught this humility before the will of the Lord. And he is actually, and it's actually not a harmful thing, but is affectionate, a great loving gesture by the Lord for us. This pain becomes a great loving gesture, an affectionate dealings of the Lord and his devotee. It was seen like that. It will be seen like that. That whatever happens, the Lord, oh, he is so kind to me, doing this to teach me how to become more humble and more affectionate toward him. It's possible. Now, the highest state of perfection, devotee sees that everything is okay. Not only okay, but all affectionate dealings are coming from the Lord toward me. So that's the grace of the Lord. That's Krishna Prem. Mahaprabhu is teaching us how to do that. So you follow all those Shikshastaka teachings, and you'll get to that point. That's the meaning of the Shikshastaka. And follow those things one at a time. Try to implement them in your life, and you'll be able to come to that higher point. By the Lord's grace, not by any of our endeavors, but by Krishna, he will see. He will feel satisfied with you. He will feel pleased with you because of your sincerity and not attempting to circumvent his process. Don't. We have to surrender to his process, surrender to the situations he puts us in, and faithfully and affectionately see his hand behind everything. That's the test. All right.
Thank you, Maharaj.
Thank you for this, Maharaj.
Yes. Mahaprabhu is there.
Maharaj, actually, he cannot join because he's only, you know, this because in office.
Hare Krishna, Maharaj.
Jai Hari Bol, Dandavas Prabhu. Krishna Prabhu, you had some question or no?
That matter I was reading later on now.
Huh?
Yeah, I was reading on this matter which you gave, the next, you know, Mahaprabhu.net Bhagavatam to the Bhagavatam. Yeah, that.
Yeah, so you can continue reading that. We'll try to read that the next time and finish what the ontology and epistemology of Krishna consciousness is. It's a very nice article by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. Okay?
Yeah.
All right. Thank you, Prabhu. All glories to Srila Prabhupada.
Jai. Jai Shri Bhakti Madhav Puri Maharaj Ki Jai.
All glories to all the devotees.
Jai.
Dhanvats. Dhanvats.
Dhanvats Pranam Maharaj.